Amen.
Amen, amen. What a good-looking bunch of folks. I want you to just look around. Do you realize that statistically that like one out of three people is extremely good-looking? If you look to your right and to your left and it's neither one of them, congratulations. I mean, it is a good day. It is a good day to be. I mean, speaking of good looking, look at these couples. Wake up, Mike. Look at here. Happy anniversary, baby. And we got the fair time. Is that Brian? Oh, okay. What about this cute couple situation? You ready? Oh. Oh. And maybe the best of all. Oh! And for those of you that may be new, this is Miss Melanie, and her husband stood where I'm standing for many, many years in this church, and he expressed his dislike of dogs quite frequently. And finally, we have Dale Jr. He has arrived on the scene. And I'll just say this. I don't know if Dale's ever looked any better. What a cutie. Speaking of cuties, look at this. This is the not smile of the week. Tyler, where are you? All right, good deal. And here's the birthday smile of the week. Oh, sweet 16. And look at that. Oh. Was I wrong when I said that we have beautiful people in this place? And maybe the most beautiful of the children of all. That's just fabulous. Just adorable. All right, I want to jump into it because, and I want to say, if you have noticed on the back of the sheets, we have our empty nesters are having a lunch today, and if you are one of our guests, we would love for you to stay. And I brought enough to feed, you know, at least a couple of extra families. So you're welcome. We would love to have you there. And so I say I brought, like I made it. Natalie made some really good stuff, and I did bring it in the door, but that's all it was. So last week we started our study, and many of you are aware that we are in the process of ordaining or of selecting new or additional shepherds and deacons, and wanted to talk just a little bit as we looked back to what we discussed last week of just the blessing we've experienced from God's hand in this place as a community. And as I expressed in the article today, we are at a point in time of just tremendous opportunity. And in that, with that opportunity, we want to be prepared in every way as it comes to shepherding and as it comes to the services and ministries of the congregation through our deacons. We want to be prepared and we want to be great stewards of the opportunity that God has laid in front of us. And so we started last week and we looked at three passages that basically through observing through Scripture. Now, we observe God's plan for the organization of the church. Now, as you look around in the world we talked about, there is lots of confusion. There are lots of different approaches. But when you see what you find biblically, and I hope as maybe if you're visiting, you have observed about the church here is that our desire is to simply be Christians like you read about in the Bible. To be people that are trying to please God to the best of our abilities based on the things that He's given us in His revealed Word. And one of the things that you see is as it comes to the organization of the church, you find a specific plan that God, in His infinite wisdom, organize the church in this fashion, that Christ is to be the head of the body. He is the Savior of the body. And so He is the one that is to be its head. Under Christ, in each local body, is the eldership, or those that are the shepherds or the pastors of the flock. And we'll talk more about that. Under that were the deacons, in which they served in different capacities. And then there's the rest of us. And one of the beautiful things, I'm like in the us part of the church, okay? I'm not above the elders. I'm not in that group of elders. That's why I'm not referred to as a pastor of this church, because I'm not one of those according to the scripture. I'm just part of the body, and the blessing that I have is to be able to share God's word with us as we study it together. But this is one of the things that you see over and over in the scripture when it's referencing how the church was organized, that Paul and Barnabas were sent to ordain or to place elders in every congregation. Paul would write this letter and he says, to all of God's holy people with the overseers and the deacons. Another thing that's pretty significant that you observe, now there's no specific command that says you must place elders in the church, or you must have more than one elder. But what we do observe in another way that we see in Scripture taught is that through the examples of every reference to an elder or the shepherds are in a collective setting, what we see through that example is that there were elders placed in congregations, and that in those situations they were always in a plurality. There were more than one. And that's so when you read that through the scripture, you're going to find that it's elders, it's overseers, it's pastors. It was a group. It was never designed to be a one man over the body thing, except for the Son of Man, the Son of God, the one true head of the church. And so we talked about that. Last week, we also spent some time looking at the two texts that deal with what are often called the qualifications of the kind of a person that is to be an elder. And I would just like to read Titus from Titus chapter 1, because we'll be over there in just a little bit as well. But I want to read this again just as a reminder. And then to remind you also that today is our last day for putting up those names of those that you'd like to be considered to serve in this role. But in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, it starts, "For this reason I left you at Crete, that you might straighten out what was left unfinished, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." See, there again is the example of, here's a command for him to appoint elders, Titus. And then it says this, "An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is trusted with God's work, he must be blameless." And that's not sinless, but that's not the name that immediately people think about when you think of something wrong has been done. Something's happened. This is not, there's no blame attached to his name. He's not overbearing. He's not quick-tempered. A shepherd in the church should not be someone who just pops off angry and upset and gets irritated on the fly all the time. Not quick-tempered, not given to much wine, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message that has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So both the letters to Timothy and to Titus give us an insight into God's idea of what sort of man should serve in this capacity. If I don't have these characteristics, then I don't qualify for this office of leadership in the body of Christ. Timothy in that text also lists a very similar text, listing of those same qualifications for the deacons. We talked last week also about two passages in which we see a very unique thing, and I'm going to hopefully emphasize this today as we study, that these words, this idea of being an elder or being a bishop or being a shepherd, that throughout scriptures, there were three Greek words. And I, you know, I'll be honest, I'm not a Greek scholar, but there were three Greek words. There was this idea of a presbyteros. That's where we get the word presbyter, or even where the organization of the denomination, the Presbyterian Church, gets their name. It's because they have chosen to organize under a presbytery of leadership. And so the presbyter is the same as the word elder in as we use it here. But in the scriptures, they were used interchangeably. Also, there's the word episcopos. It's the idea of being someone who is, it's where that word episcopal comes from. And it's the idea of one who is an overseer. He's to watch over. He's to see over. And that's also where the word the bishop comes from. A bishop and an overseer. Those two are interchangeable. And the last of that word is the word poimen. And it's this idea of one who is a pastor, one who is a shepherd. And so what you see here is you see some different terms that are used, but as Acts chapter 20 and 1 Peter chapter 5 demonstrate, these words were used interchangeably. That they laid over the top of, when you were talking about one, you were talking about the same office, even though you were describing maybe different responsibilities of that office or different characteristics of that office, you were still talking about the same group of men in leadership in the local congregation. And so I think that's an important thing to, again, reference. And again, that's why I'm not Pastor Chuck or Bishop Chuck or Elder Chuck or Most Right Reverend or Holy of Holy. No, no, that's not the... And I say that because sometimes you hear that kind of praise and esteem lauded to the guy who stands before you, the most holy potentate. You know, that's not me. And that's not the way the scripture uses that terminology. And so there again, I read this story this week and I thought it would be a great way for us to start. Every once in a while, a ewe lamb will give birth to a lamb and reject it. If the lamb is returned to the ewe, the mother may even kick the poor lamb and the poor animal away. Once the ewe has rejected her lambs, she will never change her mind. These little lambs will hang their head low and it will look like something is wrong with their neck, but really what it is their spirit is broken. These lambs are called bummer lambs. And unless the shepherd intervenes, the lamb will die rejected and alone. So do you know what the good shepherd does? He takes that rejected little one into his home. He hand feeds it and keeps it warm by the fire. He wraps it up with blankets and he holds it to his chest so that bummer can hear his heartbeat and be encouraged to live. Once the lamb is strong enough, the shepherd will place it back in the field with the rest of the flock. But the sheep never forgets how the shepherd cared for him when his mother rejected him. When the shepherd calls for the flock, guess who runs to him first? That's right, it's the bummer lamb. He knows the voice immediately. It's not that the bummer lamb is loved more, he just knows more intimately the one who loved him. And I like that because in two ways it reminds us that as God, as people, we have been rejected. We are broken people, and we are in need of one who will care for us. And as we talk today about the work of the leadership of the body of Christ, as we think about the purpose, what we are here to find out, what is the work to be all about? I want us to examine together the work of the elders. And one of the things you'll see is I flip and I use the word elder and I'll use the word bishop and I'll use the word presbyter because I'm trying to, again, emphasize that when Scripture uses those words, they use them interchangeably. So let's talk about it. First of all, I think it's important to point out what the work's not. You see the line, you remember that commercial years ago, "Stay in your lane, bro." You know, that's important because sometimes it's easy for those who are shepherds over the flock to get wrapped into tasks that should be distributed to other folks. In Acts chapter 6, you have this with the early church. The apostles were noticing that there were widows coming to them, and hey, we're not getting the food, the daily distribution of food's not coming to our folks. And they're like, look, we need to appoint a group of men to take care of that. And that's what we oftentimes reference the first appointment of deacons in the church, even though they're not specifically called that in that setting. But the reality is, we see that. And the reason the apostles said they were doing that was so that they would not neglect the ministry of the word. And they would not be pulled away from their most important task to do something that wasn't really what they ought to be doing. And so I think it's important that we realize that the elders shouldn't have to worry about the bus out back. The elders shouldn't have to worry about, you know, the building and the things around here. The elders shouldn't have to worry about, you know, what's happening in who's teaching what class. Or who's, well, that's kind of wrapped into theirs. I'll come back to that later. But the elders shouldn't have to worry about who's taking care of, you know, the safety around the building, or who's doing this or that. Why? Because there are others that have been delegated with that responsibility. And the reason is so that we can do the things that we're called to do. What is an elder's first responsibility? 1 Peter chapter 5. If you want to turn, I would encourage you to. Don't ever take my word for it and take my word alone. I want you to open it up and see what God's word has to say. We recognize that the scripture is God's word from beginning to end. It was his word in the first dispensation when he was delivering it directly to the patriarchs or the head of the family. It was his word when he was delivering it to Moses and different things came. It was his word when it was coming out of the very mouth of Jesus. It was his word when it was coming from the pen of the apostles as they wrote the rest of the Holy Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration. And so from the beginning to the end, this is the Word of God. So what does the Word say the job of the elder is? In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "To the elders which are among you, I exhort you, who I also appeal as a fellow elder." So here's Peter writing this letter. Peter was an apostle, but Peter was also an elder in the church. So we know something about Peter, right? We know that Peter was married. He was the husband of one wife. We knew that already because Jesus healed his mother-in-law, right? We know that Peter has a certain kind of character. We know that Peter was serving the church in this capacity. But he's writing as a fellow elder. And he says, "A witness of Christ's sufferings, one who also will share in the glory to be revealed." He says, "Be shepherds of God's flock." Now there it is. He's referred to them as elders. And now he's turned and used a different word and referred to them as be a shepherd of God's flock under your care. And then he refers to it as being and serving as overseers. There's that third usage. Not because you must, but because you're willing and God wants you to. "Do not be greedy for money, but be eager to serve. Not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock, so that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away." What I want you to notice is that we are all to follow his example. That's what being a disciple of Jesus is. And ultimately, and utmost in its highest sense, that's what an elder is called to do, is to follow the example of the chief shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd, and so we follow his example. But not only just to follow his example, part of the life of an elder is in living it out. What does it look like to be a godly man? What does it look like to be a spiritual leader? What does it look like in the life of this man? And I see and I observe this in his life, and so that's something I want to imitate. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 says, "You follow me as I follow Christ." And so in a great sense, the very first responsibility of an elder is to be an example. I love that passage that Chester read this morning, Philippians 2, 5, that it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God." Notice what Paul says. Paul says Jesus in his very nature, essence. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He became one of us for the sake of our salvation. We already referenced, "Follow me as I follow Christ." But then I think it's also that an elder, even before we get into those other qualities, should model the fruits of the Spirit. When you look at Galatians 5, 16 through 10, our work is to be joyful, to be peacemakers, to be love, to be centered on love. And then as you go into chapter 6, as he references to all of us, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then, "Do not become weary in well-doing, because in due season you will reap if you do not faint." Those passages are our motivators as we try to live and model what Jesus is. I think it's important that we see the work of the shepherd as one who cares about the lost. Our mission as a body of Christ, as elders, is to seek that. And I remember years ago, I used to get a bulletin, I believe it, had a column from one of their elders would write it. And the last phrase of it was something that stuck with me every time. It was kind of like we would end a letter with sincerely or yours truly or warmly. And the phrase that they ended that column with was, we want each of you to be in heaven one day without the loss of even one. You know, when I think about the heart of an elder, I think that should be its centerpiece. Is that looking around this room today, elders, look around you right now. That around this room that we have the responsibility and the God-given duty of, we want each of you to be in heaven one day without the loss of even one. That there would be nothing that stands in between you and being in the presence of God. Luke 19, Jesus was described and he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I think that's a pretty great description of what our motto as a church should be. To be people that seek and to save the lost. But as an elder, they have to set that vision. Shepherds just lay that out for us and they motivate us in that direction and they keep that front and center before us. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, we learn this, that a bishop is to be someone who teaches. He's a teacher. If you go back and you see, read those qualifications, it says that he who desires the office desires a noble task. An overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. You see, if I am one who is a shepherd of a flock, guess what? Who's in charge of what food the flock gets? He leadeth me into the paths, into green pastures. David wrote in Psalm 23. That was the shepherd that led them there so they could find the food that they were to eat. They were in charge of bringing them to a safe place where they could be filled and they could grow. Shepherds need to be able to teach. Again, whether that's in a public setting or a one-on-one service or where you're studying with someone, they should be teachers. They teach us as the flock. They help us to be fed. Another thing I think you see in that is pastors are called to protect. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Paul has called together the elders at Ephesus to meet with him. I think this is pretty impressive. If you go back and you look at the distance between where Paul was and where Ephesus was, I think it will catch your attention. I want you guys to Google it for me. Who's going to find that for me? Z, find this. What's the distance from Miletus to Ephesus? Okay. Google it. You're not going to find it in the Bible. I mean, in the scripture, it's a map kind of question, okay? Geography. You're going to find something impressive about that fact is because these elders went from one place to meet with Paul, and it says something to them about the value of the church to them, the value of their work. But in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, you find these words. Paul writes, and he says, keep watch over yourselves. So first of all, the pastor is in charge of protecting yourself, protecting your life, protecting your responsibility and your holiness. You don't let Satan is trying to attack you as well as anyone in the flock. So you got to protect yourself. Live right, do right, be right. Continue to study, continue to grow. But then he says, keep watch over yourselves and all of the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds to the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I think that's an interesting text too, that it references the church of God. He bought with his blood. God was the giver of that blood. But pastors are called to protect the flock. What does that look like? Well, I think it is reference to the things that are taught, the things that are conversations that are happening among us, and They want to make sure that those things are good and they're holy. But they're also, I think, protecting the flock is concerned about our families. They're concerned about struggles that we may have. They're concerned when somebody gets weak and they can see them struggling and they're kind of, do they just kind of observe it and watch them just dwindle off and kind of break away into the believe him, or do they go to their rescue? Do they talk to him and they try to bring him back into a safe place? You see, pastors protect. Not only that, I think you see in the scripture, elders lead. In a sense, you might say they rule. Some people say, well, the elders work in conjunction with the congregation, not in God's plan. It's not just that we're just kind of like, they kind of vote and we get a vote. And it's kind of, no, the elders are in God's plan, are given the spiritual rule of the family of God. And that's why this is such an important conversation. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that it is unprofitable with you. Pray for us." I think that's a powerful imagery, don't you? That not only are they in charge of the things that happen within our body, but they also rule over and we submit, and because they watch for our souls. If you go on back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, you're going to find that very similar thought in Paul writing, and he says this, verse 17, "Command those who are rich." No, that's for chapter 6, my bad. "The elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor, especially those who work, whose work is in preaching and teaching." I think that's an important point, that you could serve as a preacher and an elder, or an elder could be the preacher for the congregation if he was that, if they didn't have someone that they had invited in to be a part of that work themselves. But he says those would be worthy of double honor. Elders lead. Not only that, elders minister to the sick. Do you remember the passage in James chapter 5? James chapter 5, verse 14 to 16, when the scripture talks about those who are the elders, if someone is sick among you, to call the elders to pray over them. You know, I hope before we leave today, we can have another prayer for Sweet Montana. You know, they thought her appendix had ruptured, but it actually, there was a hole within it that was leaking out and had been for just a little bit. And so she's got some challenges there. And they're working to do all that, you know, but what we need as a body to have one of our elders to come pray over this sick person that we love so much. And I think about that. We want to do that. If you look at the verse, it says, "If anyone is in trouble, he should pray. If anyone's happy, let us sing songs. If any one of you is sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well and will raise him up. And if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." You know, it's important you kind of look at that and you realize this could be two things. There's the physical sickness that people deal with, and then there's also a spiritual sickness that folks deal with. There's a sin sickness that you can tell. Have you ever seen somebody that's wrapped up in sin and you could just look at their face and know something's not right? You look into their eyes and you just realize there's something going on. I don't know what it is, but there's something that's going on. And listen, when you see that, don't be afraid to ask. Don't be afraid to care enough to say, "Hey, how are things going? You know, what's happening?" No, really, how are things going? Everybody gives you the first line is always going to be, "Fine, you." You know, that's that classic, you know, "Fine, you." Everybody's got a "fine, you" response, right? But the question is, we want to know, really, are you okay? And I think that's what you see. There's a sickness with related to sin, but there's also a physical sickness that they said, you ought to beseech God's prayer. And I'll just say this about the passage related to the anointing of oil. And among the Jews, in the history of the Jews, it was sort of a sacred custom. It was the oil, they believed that it carried with them a transfer of some of the holiness and the virtue of the Lord in the anointing was being done. You remember the kings were anointed, the priest, there was anointing that was going on there. The idea of a sheep being, "You anoint my head with oil," this idea of there was some belief even that that brought about some healing properties. We see that even in our culture with some healing properties of the oils that people use to help them. But the idea is, it's not the oil, it's about the God in which you're inviting the trust in. And so an elder is called to minister to the sick. They're called presbyters to pray with the sick. Again, that's whether in body or soul. The next is the pastor should shepherd the flock. What does that mean, to shepherd? Well, when you shepherd them, you make sure that they're fed spiritually, that they're receiving good teaching from God's Word. You also make sure that they're moving in the right direction that they need to be. A shepherd is in charge of where we go, the fields that we enter, you know, the challenge of this community and how we approach reaching out to this community. Where are we going? A shepherd is a pastor, the ones that lay the vision or the direction of the herd, per se. Luke chapter 15, a shepherd shepherds the flock. And you remember Jesus' teaching that says there were 99 the sheep that were here, but there was one that had wandered away. And it says, does a good shepherd not leave the 99 and go after the one? I don't know, what does that say to you? A job of a shepherder is to be a pastor. That, yeah, it's great when we've got 500 and something people here today and we're celebrating and we're worshiping. But if you look around and there's that one that you know you missed, if you hadn't been here, if somebody reaches out to you, don't be offended. It's just because they love you. It's because they care for you. In John chapter 10, Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd. And again, as we seek to follow him and be like him, I'm not sure we could read a better text to give us an image of what the responsibility or what our heart should be as a pastor, a shepherd of the flock. Listen to verse 11 and following. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And didn't Christ do that for us? The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep, he runs away, and the wolf attacks, and the flock scattered. And the man runs away because he's hired and he cares nothing for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. I think that's important, that if you're part of this flock, you need to know where our elders are. And I love the way our elders will meet with new families and introduce themselves and get to know the new families, and you want to spend time. That's why, you know, placing membership is important, because being able to engage with our shepherds in that way. They love you. They want to get to know you. They want to know your voice. He goes on, and the image is there. We should be the flock. Jesus is our good shepherd. These men are our pastors as well. But also you see in the Scripture that there are times when elders discipline, that there are moments in which you look and you're like, whoa, wait a minute, this is 2023, I don't know if I like that. But the reality is, when I'm in the wrong, I want somebody to come correct me. I want somebody to help me to do better. It's not out of a bad place. I love that, again, we looked at in Titus that imagery where he's talking to those qualifications. But in verse 9, he speaks this, and he says, he must hold firmly the trustworthy message as it has been taught. It was the idea that the apostles, in their teaching, were giving us the very message of Christ, were giving us the very words of God, and so we should hold to it as it was taught so that he can encourage others by sound or solid teaching. Doctrine is what we teach. The teaching, and to refute those who oppose it. So when there are times in which somebody is opposed to basic truths or sound teaching of Scripture, we should have those conversations. Go, no, look, I appreciate your thoughts, but that's not really what the Word says. I mean, when you open God's Word and you see that this is who, or this is why, or this is how, and an elder should be willing to do that in those moments. And then he says this, verse 10, for if there are any rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. But the point was this, that there are times in which elders have to do the hard things, that there are corrections that have to be made. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you remember the early church there in Corinth. And a lot of times people want to say, oh, you want to restore the early church, right? Well, which one you want to restore? You want to restore Corinth? And they go through all these problem issues. The church is perfect in Christ's plan. The people that come into it, there are always going to be challenges. There are always going to be problems. And there were problems in this church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you actually had a situation where there was a guy who was with, in the best, I guess you would say the best case scenario, in the best case scenario, he was sleeping with his stepmom. In the worst case scenario, he was just sleeping with his mother. And the church wasn't doing anything about it. They were even celebrating, man, look how gracious we are. I mean, we welcome anybody. Hey, you can do whatever, just come on in. You do you, you know, just welcome to the family. And that's not what Scripture teaches. In this situation, the Scripture, he says, it is actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you, the kind that doesn't even occur among the pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather be filled with grief and have put him out of your fellowship, the man that did this? Even though I'm not physically present with you, I'm there in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. And then he goes on to say, when you are assembled in the name of our Lord, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord is present, hand this man over to Satan so that the flesh may be destroyed and his spirit saved in the day of the Lord. Now, this is a conversation for another time, but the idea is that there may be times when you have to do the difficult things in disciplining someone so that their heart will be saved. Their flesh may be upset and angry and because they have been disciplined from the flock. But in the hope is always that they will see what they've done and how it is offending God, and that they will leave the sin and they will come back to the Savior. Anytime discipline is done, that should be the heart and the motivation. It's that we reach and seek those who are lost. Sometimes elders have to do the hard things. And then finally, I love this passage in Ephesians chapter 4 where Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, and he's telling them that, you know, we've been given different gifts, but ultimately, beginning in verse 11, those have been apostles and they're prophets and some evangelists and some to be pastors and some teachers. We've been called to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, that we will no longer be infants tossed back to and forth by waves, blown here and there by every wave of teaching and cunning and craftiness of men and their scheming. Instead, we should speak the truth in love, that we may grow up in Him who is all things, into the head, which is even Christ. You see, one of the responsibilities of our leadership, our bishops, our shepherds, our pastors, our elders, that group is responsible for finding ways for us to grow. And so when they are using opportunities to try to push you out of your comfort zone, look at it as a way of them helping you to grow. When they're asking you to serve in a different way, or maybe they even come and they say, look, maybe it's related one day to the offering, and we need to be challenged in that way. They're asking you to grow. When they're asking you maybe to say, hey, how awesome would it be one day if instead of just Jim Newsom going to El Salvador, what if we had a group of folks that went. Instead of our group that just went to Nicaragua, what if we had four or five groups that were going to Nicaragua through the year? And we looked at opportunities, and Jerry takes a group to New Mexico, or somebody goes to here, and we're on mission all of the time. They're challenging us to grow, to mature in our faith. Bishops build up. Again, I want to come back to the thought, God has truly blessed us as a congregation, and He's calling some of you to step up into roles of leadership, to serve in ways in which you've never done before, but not to look at it with a light heart or as a boastful opportunity, because it's a serious work. It's probably the most serious work we could ever be called to in our lives. And that's the shepherding of the flock of God. This morning as we close, I want to encourage you to think about where you are in relationship to your God, to your Creator. Where you are in the family, where you are in that flock. Are you walking? Are you feeding? Are you growing in your faith? Or have you just kind of laid back? Do you feel more like the one sheep that has sort of wandered off and done your own thing? Maybe it's time to come home. Maybe it's time to say, I'm ready to put my life in line with Jesus. I'm ready to walk in harmony with this flock and to be under this eldership, to serve alongside of these good people here. Maybe you're struggling with something, and you, like the scripture in Galatians 6 says, maybe you just need somebody to help you bear your burdens. We're here for that. We want to pray with you. Whether it's privately in the back, if you've got a struggle, or whether it's something you'd like to share with the whole family, we want to pray together. If there's any way we can be a blessing and encouragement to you today, we want to do that as we stand together and as we sing.